Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, I've entitled a message, The Sovereignty of God in the Life of the Believer. I want to consider verses 23 through 24 of Psalm 37. One of the many important truths set forth in the Word of God and a most comforting reality of the Christian experience is that we are never the helpless victims of uncontrollable circumstances. Regardless of the difficulties we encounter, the setbacks that come, the evil that surrounds us, the sin that so easily ensnares us, or the wicked schemes perpetrated against us, our lives are completely in God's hand and under His absolute and total control. Nothing that comes into our lives, whether good or bad, as we see it as good or bad, takes God by surprise. Everything we encounter in life passes through the hands of God and are under His sovereign control. Now, losing sight of the sovereignty of God during hard times often causes us to see ourselves as helpless victims of uncontrolled situations and circumstances. This in turn breeds hopelessness and despair. But if we can hang on to the fact that God is sovereign, if we remind ourselves that He is in complete and total control of our lives, and by His grace accept what He brings into our lives, we can enjoy a measure of peace even during the dark days that will come in each one of our lives. And this glorious truth is found in the text that I want to open up and expound this morning, Psalm 37, verses 23 through 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The truth of this text is comforting for all times because it's universally true at all times. In fact, you could lift this text right out of its context without doing any violence to the truth that it contains. But when you consider this in its context, these words are far more meaningful and comforting. The overall context has to do with falling victim to those who perpetrate wicked schemes against us and how we as the people of God are to respond to those things. Look at verse 1 of this psalm. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. And then he gives us a reason, for they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. The context not only shows that wicked schemers will seek to perpetrate their wicked schemes against us, but the psalm implies that they at times will be very successful in doing so. Look at verse 7 and 8. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. He's not just talking about theory. He's talking about there are evildoers who will seek to do us harm, and many times they will prosper in their attacks against us. In order to help us cope with these difficult times, the psalmist sets before us in this first half of this psalm various commands that we are to obey. Commands that are designed to turn our attention away from the wicked schemers and get our focus back on the Lord. Look verse 3 through 6. Having told us not to fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, because they're not going to be around that long. He goes on to say, here's what we should do. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Even though your character has been destroyed by others, trust the Lord, dwell, delight, commit, trust, because one day He will bring everything to light. Now the second half of the psalm is probably made up of truths and promises. When we fall on hard times, we fall into the trap of trying to understand it from our natural perspective, and as a result, we become overwhelmed by the circumstances and overcome with despair. Our perspective is greatly limited at all times, but it's severely distorted during difficult times. Therefore, the Holy Spirit sets before us a series of promises in the form of proverbs that help us see things from God's perspective. And the truth set before us in our text is that God planned our life for us. Even when we fall on hard times, we know that it was ordained by the Lord for His glory and our good. Even if the circumstances are such that we stumble and fall, as a believer, it will never be fatal. He will keep and preserve us during those times, even though there's going to be times when we feel we're not going to make it. The outline shows you I've broken the text down. The text divides rather naturally in verses 23 and 24. Verse 23, the sovereignty of God in ordaining the life of the believer, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and He delights in His way. And then secondly, verse 24, the sovereignty of God in maintaining the life of the believer, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. Let's look at the text from those two lines of thought. First of all, the sovereignty of God in ordaining the life of the believer. And the first thing I see in the text is that the details of the life of the believer are planned by God. And let's just look at a few words here before we actually look at that point. Notice it says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The good man is not one who is good by the standards of man. The good man is not one who is good in and of himself. The good man, according to this psalm, is one who has been saved from sin by the grace of God. The good man in this psalm is also referred to throughout this psalm as either the righteous or the upright. This in contrast to the unbeliever who is referred to as the wicked. Look at verse 16. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. See, there's constant contrast between the righteous and the wicked. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of grass, shall vanish away, and the smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those who are blessed by Him shall inherit the earth, but those who are cursed by Him shall be cut off. So as we come here to chapter, verse 23 and see the good man is one who has been saved, who has blood, his sin has been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been clothed by the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, he is called righteous. He is called upright. He is called the good man, not because he's good enough himself, but because he's good because God has dealt with his sin and cleansed him from all unrighteousness. The second word I want to consider is the word ordered in the New King James. Look at the text. For the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and that means prepared, established, ordained, and made ready by God. God is in sovereign control of all things. He is in sovereign control of our lives as believers. Now, most, if not all of you in this place this morning, believe that God is in sovereign control of all things, including the lives of His people. But many understand that in a rather broad and general way. They take that to mean that God is in control of the overall direction of the life of the believer, but our text is more specific. The Lord has not only ordained the overall course of our lives, but also the very details of our lives. Look at the text. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Notice the text does not say the ways of the good man are ordered by the Lord, even though that's true, but the very steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. The details in the life of the believer are also planned by God. This does not mean that we are mindless robots or puppets on a string. We are to carefully plan the general direction of our lives within the framework of our own understanding. But behind those plans is the sovereign hand of Almighty God mapping out the details of our lives. Jump over to Proverbs 16, please, and we'll see that same thing where man plans his way. But behind all of man's plans is the hand of Almighty God. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. See, we're not to sit back in an easy chair and say, all right, Lord, like that hymn suggested, fall down, you know, drop your will out of heaven, lay it in my lap, show me what steps I'm going to take. I'm just going to sit back and let you. No, no, we plan our life, but as we are planning our life, if we are children of God, the Lord is right there guiding not only the plans, but every step that we take in life. Now don't come up to me and say, well, how does that deal when I go fall into sin? I don't know how that works all out in detail. But I'm just going to tell you that's what the text says. God is planning our life. He plans every step of our life. Jeremiah even said this in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know the way of God is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Another psalm illustrates the sovereignty of God in this matter. In Psalm 85:13, you don't have to turn there, but it says, righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. His footsteps are our pathway. When our kids were little, and the snow was pretty deep, I'd take them out in the field, and we'd walk in the field. But when the snow was deep, their little boots would sink way down all the way up to their knees, and they couldn't hardly get going. And then Rhonda would say to Mark, Mark, walk in Daddy's steps. You see, I'd be walking ahead of them, and they'd start to reach out and then just step into the steps that were already in the snow. And that way they could follow me without laboring in that deep snow. Well, that's basically what the text says, or Psalm 85 says about God. He not only has ordained the steps that we take, but he's already marked them out. They're already his footsteps, and we are to walk in his footsteps. The Lord has not only blazed the trail that we are to follow, but also has marked out the very steps that we are to take. Now, this is encouraging truth at all times, but much more so in times of turmoil and tribulation. We may never know the reason for the difficulties that come into our life. More than likely, we won't. But there's a measure of comfort in knowing that no matter what comes into our life, it comes through the hands of a loving God. He has not only marked out my life, but every step that I take in my life. A God who is in control of every detail of our lives will take the worst things that happen to us and eventually make them work for our good. Now, young Joseph in the Old Testament had a firm grasp of this truth, and it was a major factor in sustaining him during incredible hardship. Hardship in the extreme. Sold as a slave by his own brothers into Egypt. Eventually cast into an Egyptian prison for a despicable crime that he did not commit because some woman who wanted to come on to him spoke evil against him, made accusations against him, even though he refused to submit to her schemes, lied about him, and he was cast into prison, rotting in an Egyptian prison for a crime he never committed. In fact, a crime that he ran from so he would not fall in victim into that temptation. But he knew that it was all from the hand of the Lord, and it was a major factor in sustaining him through that hard time. Go to Genesis chapter 45, please. You probably have these already highlighted in your Bible because I've referred to them on several occasions. If there's anyone who had every reason to be angry and bitter towards his brothers, it was Joseph because of what they did to him. But after 20 years, over 20 years, they are forced to come down to Egypt because there's a famine in Canaan. And this Joseph is now the prime minister of Egypt through the mighty hand of Almighty God. But look what he says to them in verse 4. After he reveals himself to them after over 20 years. Remember, these were the men who sold him as slaves. Verse 4, and Joseph said to his brethren, please come near to me. And they came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. Notice, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there were still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, the Lord of all of his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Go over to chapter 50 because he reminds them of that again, because after their father Jacob dies, the brothers again become fearful and fearful and say, oh, now dad's dead. Now he's finally going to take vengeance on us. But then Joseph assures them that that's not the case. Verse 15 of chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messages to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before their face and behold and said, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is to this day, to save many people alive. There will be times when we will remember Romans 8:28, where God says he will make all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we may be going through hard times and we'll say, how can God ever bring anything good out of this? Imagine, put yourself in Joseph's position now. His own brothers sell him as a slave to a foreign country. He's eventually accused of trying to physically attack Potiphar's wife. He didn't, but she accused him because he wouldn't submit to her advances. She turns on him and accuses him of that. He's thrown in this filthy, dirty Egyptian prison, and he's there for years. Could you imagine going up to him and saying, Joseph, all things work together for good to those who love God. And Joseph's probably thinking, how is God ever going to bring anything good out of this? But notice what Joseph said. Verse 20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is to this day, to save many people alive. You see, that's one of the things that Joseph held on to when he was in that kind of a situation. Somehow, some way, this is the hand of God. He has marked out the steps on which I should follow. He's taken me in this terrible storm of life. I see no end to it. I see no beginning to it. I see no rhyme or reason for it. But somehow I know this is the hand of God. And he saw that fulfilled in his life. So first of all, under the sovereignty of God in ordaining the life of the believer, the details of the life of the believer are planned by God. But secondly, as you look at the second half of verse 23, the direction of our life, of the direction of the life of the believer is pleasing to God. Notice the text, and he delights in his way. It is rational and proper for us to delight in the Lord because of who he is and what he has done and will do for us. We should delight in the Lord simply because of who he is. In fact, we are commanded to delight in the Lord. There is much about the Lord that we should cause us to be a primary object of our delight. Look at verse 4 of this text. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. But it's another thing for the Lord to delight in us. It's rather incredible to think that we as finite, fallible, sinful, and unfaithful creatures could do anything or act in any way that delights the Lord or would give him pleasure. And yet this text tells us he is delighted when we walk in the way that he has ordained for us. It pleases him when we willingly submit to and accept the path in life that he has chosen for us, regardless of where those footsteps take us. That's easy to preach. That's easy to read and easy to talk about. But it does please God when we submit to whatever he brings into our life. So as we looked at verse 23, we saw the sovereignty of God in ordaining the life of the believer. Now as we look at verse 24, we see the sovereignty of God in maintaining the life of the believer. Look at verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And implied in this text is that even though God has marked out our steps for us and the details in our life have been ordained by God, it also implies that even as we're following the path that God has ordained, there's going to be pitfalls in the way that he's marked out for us. And that those pitfalls in the life of the believer are consistent with sovereign grace. Look at the text. Though he fall. The text makes it clear that it is possible, in fact probable, that somewhere along the line the good man will fall. And this follows right on the heels of the stated reality that the steps of a good man are ordered or ordained by the Lord. The implication is that the falling of a good man is consistent with sovereign grace. Even though the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, it does not mean being spared of adversity. In fact, the steps marked out by the Lord will often take us into the more violent storms of life. Trials and tribulations that are so heavy that the believer will fall under the pressure and the stress. And in some cases they will fall and become convinced that they will never rise again. That's why I like reading through the Psalms, because you find all of these practical things in the Psalm. Go over to Psalm 88, please. Psalm 88. This is called a lament psalm, where the psalmist is lamenting or the situation he is in. And the entire psalm is a lament. He's praying to God, but he is convinced that he has fallen and will never rise again. Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out night and day before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your ways. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I called daily upon you. I stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Selah. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of faithfulness? But to you I've cried out, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. Let me just say, there will be times where God will take you through the storms of life, and you may convince yourself you have fallen, you're never going to get up again. You're never going to make it. You're never going to get back on track again. But this psalm is not the end of the matter. No matter how downcast we may be, no matter how demoralized we will become, this psalm tells us over in Psalm 37 that we will never be destroyed by the adversity that comes in our life. Because the pitfalls in the life of the believer are never ruinous because of saving grace. The pitfalls in the life of the believer are consistent with sovereign grace, though he fall. But the pitfalls in the life of a believer are never ruinous because of saving grace. Look at the text. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. In other words, it will not be complete and total. Like Psalm 88 says, you will sometimes feel that you've been utterly cast down, that you have fallen never to rise again. But God tells us through His Holy Spirit, through the psalmist, that that is not the case. Though he fall, which implies he probably will fall under the stress and pressure, he shall never utterly be cast down, will never be ruinous to a true believer. You see, that marks the difference between a true believer and an unbeliever. The believer will never completely and totally fall under the adversity, but the unbeliever will. Proverbs 24:16, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. The third and final thing is the pitfalls in the life of the believer overcome by sustaining grace. Look at verse 24. I love this. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. A good man is not utterly cast down It's not that he's not utterly cast down because of anything in himself. He is not able to rise from the ash heap of adversity by his own strength in adversity, but it's because of the sustaining grace of God. Notice how gracious the Lord is portrayed here. The text does not say, though he fall, he will not utterly be cast down, for the Lord rebukes him, or the Lord scolds him, or the Lord reviles him, or ridicules him, or condemns him, or abandons him, or belittles him like we do to each other sometimes. Oh, if you were a true believer, you'd never have this attitude. You'd never feel like this. Walk in their shoes before you ever say that. Walk in their shoes before you ever say that. But I like what it does say. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Remember this when you go through hard times and you begin to beat yourself up, or you begin to feel false guilt. If there's things that God wants you to learn from your hard time, he'll show you what they are. But remember this, the Lord never kicks us when we're down. When his footsteps takes us through the storms of life and the stress and the pressure is so much that we fall, he never kicks us when we're down. You know what he does? He reaches out with his hands and lifts us up again. He remembers our frame. He knows that we are but dust. And when we fall under the pressure of adversity, his hand is there to hold us up and lift us up. Never listen to the deceitfulness of your own heart when it tells you that you will never recover from this fall. Never listen to the enemy of your soul when he tells you that you're never going to make it now. When you fall and feel utterly cast down, we will rise again because our precious Lord Jesus will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will lift us up out of that horrible pit. He will eventually plant our feet on the solid rock, put a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. And the psalmist says many will see it and will turn to the Lord. Memorize that text because it's a good one when we're going through hard times. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, which means that those steps may take us through hard times, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Isn't it wonderful to have a God that cares for us that much? Not only does he mark out the details of our life, but when we fall for various reasons, he's always there to pick us up again. May those things encourage your heart this morning. Let's bow in prayer.